presentation of Bethel Family Church. We hope you enjoy listening and that it helps you to grow closer to Jesus.
Good morning, everybody. Thank you for that. What was your name?
Mrs. Dennis.
I'm going to start off with a joke, all right? Now, I'm not very good at telling this. You ask my grandchildren, they go, "Oh, Papa." I was born at Streaky Bay in the bush. I was born in the hospital, but we lived at Haslam. And my father was brilliant at telling stories. We always sat at the kitchen table, during meals, whatever. And he always used the salt shaker, the knife or the fork or whatever was on the table, and he'd move it this way, that way, or whatever, and he'd do all his stories. And, well, as a kid, my dad was great. So, anyway, I'm going to try and beat yours, all right, Matt? All right? Okay, the story goes is, this poor mouse, he found him in the corner, and he looked like he was dead. So what they do, they got some methylated spirits and they give him a dose of methylated spirits. Well, he took off up around the roof, the ceiling, the curtains, come back down. He stopped. What do you reckon happened? He ran out of fuel. As a kid, that was a laugh. You tell something now, they go, "Oh, well, you know." All right, I won't bore you too much because I said I was sharing to my grandchildren last night and they went, "Oh, no." Only because they thought I might tell too many stories. That's all right. Oh, okay. Well, anyway, I guess to start off with, I thought back on it and how's God affect your life? I come up in a non-Christian home, brought up in a non-Christian home. At the age of 4 and a half, I was put in hospital because I had one leg shorter than the other. I had a disease to the hip and the blood supply was cut off and my leg was shorter. So the doctor is up there. There was no specialist up there. Local doctor decided to make up a steel frame. So you imagine a four-year-old with a steel frame on the end of the tie onto the leg, taped to stretch my leg. Now, I was put into hospital for 12 months with that on my leg. So you know what that's like for a four and a half year old to five to try and cope with the hospital. Well, I must have done all right because the nurse, the sister that was at the hospital, she was a Christian. And she used to, they put me in a wheelchair with a plate, with a support on it so I could run around the hospital. Well, it got to the stage where they'd lock doors on me because I was too running to every ward there was and people were being disturbed apparently. And I used to go to the kitchen and get a feed as well. So four and a half, you know, life was brilliant. So this sister then, she was a Christian. She must have went to the Anglican church up there, and she used to take me out of the hospital to functions, football. Yeah, imagine that age. No one else would bother doing that because it'd be too hard to lift you in and out the car with a frame. But she did, and she actually left the hospital, but she went on a mission. She went to Vietnam, and you know, I've got photos still of her in Vietnam in the mission during the war with all these children. And then when she came back to Streaky Bay when I was a teenager, and she called me up and I went and seen her in Streaky Bay where she was having a gathering and a function for fundraising. And I thought nothing of it. I thought, well, why did I go? Meet her. And she was told me all about what the situation was over there. But yeah, so she had part of my life that I didn't even realise until I started thinking back about when they said to share. And I thought, now, you think you don't know what's going on in your life, but God knows what's going on in your life. And so as a teenager, I went to had to go away to boarding or school. We had to board away because there was no high school. Went to Sojourner, boarded away, and they had the headmaster. I'll get it right in a minute. He was in the Anglican Church at Sojourner. Well, he used to run a youth group. Well, I went to the youth group, not thinking much of it. I thought I was going there to see the girls, but anyway. He still, God had his hand in your life like that. And then coming to Wyala, I had to find accommodation, did an apprenticeship, met my wife. Well, I was going to go back up to the country, but that didn't work out. We got married and then we had three children. But God had his hand in that. So Lisa was only 18 months old when we... going down Nicholson Avenue, and Judith said to me, she says, I want to get the kids christened. And I go, okay, all right, we'll go and get them christened. So when we done a round to the churches, this was the best option to have them baptised, not christened. So we ended up coming here, and not knowing, I was reserved again. I was reserved. I wasn't going to... extend myself to go any further. I thought, oh yeah, we'll just go and we'll get them done. Well, God had other plans, didn't he? Because by the time I got in here, and those who know a person by the name of Norma Dennis, who was a life member of this church, she was my second mother when I come here to Wyala. Circumstances surrounding with her son, we were good friends, and then she basically took me in and said I was her sixth son or something like that. But anyway, and she loved it. We came here because we were married by the pastor out of this church. So I guess that was an extension of that as well, Pastor Bruce Lean. But he didn't marry us in this church. He married us in the Baptist church, which was on the corner of Elliott Street when it used to be there. And so thinking back, I should have done that before, but anyway... yeah, started coming to church, and before I knew it, when you're up the front here and have getting prayed, and you're on your back, and you don't know how you got on your back, there's something, God's doing something. Now, that didn't happen once, it happened a few times, and I thought, wow, what's going on here? But God just had his hand in our family, in my family, and I took it like the kids got baptised, but then I ended up being baptised. Judith and I ended up being baptised. And I thought, wow. And God gave me the scripture, and he said, Proverbs 16:9, that says, a man will do his own thing, but God directs his steps. Now that stuck with me from day one. He would direct my steps because we ended up. I needed another job because I was on shift work. It was knocking me around. I was too tired, wasn't able to spend enough time and being awake and being not grumpy with the kids. And so we made a list of and prayed to God of what we wanted as a job. And those things that were put in that list, we never knew, realised, but God ended up, I wanted to get a truck, I love trucks, I've been brought up around trucks, so I wanted to do that. So we prayed for a while, I prayed for jobs here, there, everywhere, ended up, just one day out of the situation came, my sister-in-law said that the person that she worked for was selling their concrete business. And I thought, oh wow, my ears were out like pricked up. And oh well, so we made a couple of inquiries, and then we started praying about it on the list of what we actually wanted, and said to God, well, if you want us to have it, Well, you sorted out because I had a mortgage on a house, I was paying for a car, I was working a lot of overtime, and you think to yourself, well, how can you do these things? Because you can't go out, in 1990 this was, you could not go out and borrow money from an institution without you've got some sort of collateral or anything like that. Money wasn't like you can go out there now and go to, and borrow the money. They give it to you. But it wasn't like that. So we ended up with all our prayer and praying. We went to the bank and they said, yeah, we'll do that. And I, well, there, that's when it gets scary. Because I had the mortgage, had a second mortgage on the house to get the loan. I gave up superannuation to get it. And, well, I mean, you think, wow, gee, I hope I'm doing the right thing here. Hope, you know. So that's when your faith comes in, is tested, really is tested. Especially when, because the first thing you say is, oh, it doesn't matter if you go downhill or you lose it all. But believe it or not, it does matter. Because you've, it's like you've, it's yours. You've purchased that. You want it. And I guess it's a want situation. But then again, it's also a need situation because you do not want to see your family suffer. So, but yeah, all come to pass. Ended up buying these trucks. 3 weeks into buying the trucks, motor blew up. I'm talking now, you buy a motor for a truck, it's $35,000. Anyway, what do we do? God, help. Well, the gentleman who repaired the trucks for me, he said to me, he says, I'll tell you what I'll do for you, Neville. He says, I'll fix the truck and you pay me back as you go along. I'll help you out. Well, I thought, oh, praise God. Wow, how's this going to work? Well, you know how God, being so good, one weekend, we had his job over an Easter weekend down at Steelworks. I earned $21,000 that weekend. It paid for the motor. And I thought, and do you know what? That's never happened. I was 32 years in business. That's never happened since of that. Never happened of to pay that bill back. But we had some money put over as well. That's how blessed I was in our family. We had money left over as well and put away. It set us up. It set us up to carry on and pay our bills and still come to church as well and praise God. And, yeah, 32 years down the track, then, yeah, there's another story. I ended up losing I'm deemed as unsafe on the road by the company I worked for at the time. I own the trucks. And they banned me from driving my own truck because they reckon I'm unsafe. Well, Judith believes that that's God's work as well because that made me sell the business, get a part-time job, and all the stress was gone. So, which is true. I've got no more work cover, no more superannuation, no more wages. The people who worked for me were better off than what I was towards the end. So, and yeah. And as it is, well, I've been as a diagnosis, I think I shared the other week about stage 4 cancer that I've got. And look, when you're told you've got it, Robbie can probably share with that one on me. When you're told that you've got it and you think, Lord, why me? Why me? Oh, what have I done? Like, yeah. But he doesn't control whether you get cancer or not. We're human. We have bodies. Either we've got it or we haven't got it. That's the way I see it. I don't know how others have thought of it. But when you're diagnosed and he says, it's in your bones, I can't do nothing for you. Well, what's that mean? Your brain thinks, oh no, that means I've got to go home and put my affairs in order. That means I'm dying. But due to the fact of my wife and the girls, they were on the phone and they're not happy with this decision, straight to another doctor. And I'm praying and thought, well, God, what do you want? So this minute I'm in hospital having laser treatment, radiation treatment, because I've got a lump on the spine and I had mass. I've still got the mass, but the mass on the kidney, and I've got nodules in the lungs. But they're not worried about that. But had the radiation in, on the spine. It killed the lump on the end of the spine because I was having trouble bending over just about and walking. I was in pain. And it killed it. I've got a hole through that now. My spine's only about that thick. But the mass on the kidney, now that's really excited me. It started off at 75 mil. It's now down to 51 in my last scan. That was 5 weeks ago. And I just praise God that, I'm still here every day. When I wake up in the morning, I praise God because, yes, I'm still here. I'm still here. Especially when you're diagnosed with stage four. I didn't know, but that's the last one. That's the top. So, yeah. But anyway, well, I'm still here, so. All right. And I guess I've been blessed too by my children. All of them, they've got followed the Lord, so I guess that's my life's history. I could go on and on and on, but then I'll bore you to tears. I could tell better jokes. Oh, yeah, I've got one for you. What do you find up a clean nose?
A finger.
Good one, fingerprints. All right, no worries.
Thanks, Neville. Last time I spoke, I was battling with my tablet, and I fixed it. I left it behind in Adelaide, so now I've got paper. See how that one goes. So I'm going to be talking about the Book of Romans, sort of a bit of an intro. I know a little while back I did a little bit of an intro as well, but I want us to start looking at a little bit of Romans. Romans is a book that I love because it really tells us who we are and what our rights are in Jesus. And it's important that we understand who we are and what our rights are, because there are a lot of people around us telling us who we are, and they might not be telling you the truth. And if you're believing that stuff, then you're getting ripped off, right? So the concepts covered in the Book of Romans are the following: the revelation of God's righteousness in his plan for salvation, God's gift of rescuing humanity through Jesus, God maintaining his promises to Israel, his love unifying the diversity of the church. Romans also talks about the justification by faith. Talks about the power of the gospel to transform lives. Also talks about God's sovereign plan. Righteousness by faith is a big theme through the Book of Romans. Okay, these three words are the basis of our correct standing in God. And there are two reasons for understanding the term of righteousness by faith. The first is to understand why we can say that we are saved. Okay, it's important that we know these things, and because when someone comes at us and tells us the wrong information, we can say, no, I know that's not right. The second is to be able to share with others about their need for salvation. So there's no point having this wonderful gift that we have of salvation and just keeping it to ourselves. It's about us sharing this gift of salvation with others. We also need to understand how being righteous will affect our lives. Okay, let's look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. I think you can read that all right up there, can't you? Should we read this together? Yes. Why not, hey? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation, for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For it is the righteousness of God is revealed in faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It's a little bit hard to read up the back there. Sorry about that. So, let's break this down to some important points, because there's a lot in those two verses. There's a lot for us, and I'd like us to have a look at a few points. Firstly, the section I've got, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, this is Paul speaking to the Romans, right? And he's stating that although he grew up with a vastly different life to what he was living now as an apostle, it wasn't who he was originally, right? But he's not ashamed. So he's turned his back on his whole life, right? So the Apostle Paul, who at that time originally was known as Saul, was a zealous young man from Tarsus. He was well educated, and he was on his way to becoming a rabbi, right? Which is, you know, there was a lot of study and a lot of dedication to get to that point, right? He was actually present at the stoning of the Apostle Stephen, who unfortunately received the title of being the first martyr for Christ. Saul's heart was hardened against the message of Jesus, because the message of Jesus went against so much of the Jewish customs. And Christianity was a threat to Judaism. The Jews wanted to be in control. They wanted the law to govern and control people. Jesus came to do away with the law. Sorry, I correct myself. Did Jesus do away with the law? No. What did he do with the law? Yes, he came to fulfill the law. His transformation after encountering Jesus on the road to Damascus was radical. It led him to become one of the most influential figures in early Christianity. I sometimes wonder what it would have been like walking down the road and suddenly seeing this light and hearing someone talking to you. But I think in some ways we may have all experienced a little bit of that in our life, walking down a road and someone speaking to us and us not realising who it is. And later, seeing as we're sitting in church, we realise that it's actually Jesus speaking to us. The gospel of Christ carries with it a transformative power that leads to salvation for all who embrace it. And we embrace it through faith. Faith is the key to our salvation. The term everyone refers to all individuals. Okay. With the word everyone, there are no exceptions, are there? Everyone is everyone. Okay. So the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Okay? So for everyone who believes, we have the power of God. Right? The term believe signifies placing trust. It signifies confidence, conviction in something. In the context of faith and spirituality, it refers to accepting a truth or relying on a higher power. When applied to the gospel message, believing involves not only intellectual assent, but also heartfelt acceptance of Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. It's also a personal commitment that transforms our lives and leads us to salvation. Verse 17 here says, "For the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It is written, the just shall live by faith." This verse emphasizes that our right standing with God, our righteousness, comes through faith. Here's a breakdown on that. The righteousness of God, this righteousness is revealed through the gospel, which is the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. The section from faith to faith speaks about our righteousness being right with God, comes through faith, and this faith is continuous, right? So when we first believe, it is our faith. But as we grow, it's still our faith, but our faith gets greater as we grow. So the little bit of faith we have at salvation is sufficient. But as we go through our Christian life, our faith will grow. The just will live by faith. A powerful declaration that our lives are sustained by faith in God's righteousness. This verse emphasizes our relationship with God. Our relationship is built on faith, not on our own works. We live by trusting His righteousness. It's not about our efforts or works. There's nothing we can do to gain God's righteousness. And in some way, this is a false statement, because in saying that there's nothing we can do, but there is only one thing we can do, and that is to have faith. But having faith in the righteousness of God is all about us believing. It's not about us achieving something. There are no principles, no steps, no roads to righteousness. It is all about faith. Our faith is sufficient. If we call upon the name of the Lord, our faith is sufficient, and we receive His righteousness. Robbie mentioned this morning about the word tetelestai. Probably got that wrong. Yeah, got it right. It's amazing that, you know, it's a legal term. It's a legal term saying this is completed. It was also in relation to financial things. It was a receipt to say this is paid in full. No debt, no further debt required, right? And the battle, it was a declaration of victory. So on the cross, Jesus fulfilled all of the law, all of the Old Testament law. Jesus fulfilled that. He didn't come to destroy the law. He didn't come to debunk it. Right? Because God had laid out the law. God laid out the law through the Old Testament. Right? And Jesus came and fulfilled that law. And through fulfilling that law, He was then able to create a new covenant with us. A covenant built on faith. And through that faith, we receive righteousness. The righteousness of God has a lot of aspects to it. First one being divine perfection. It refers to the perfection and uprightness of God's nature. When we say God is righteous, we affirm that he consistently measures up to himself, always being all that he ought to be as God. God's standard, righteousness, is closely tied to God's laws. It's an attribute that belongs to him as the lawgiver. Unlike human beings who fall short of perfection, God's righteousness is flawless and unwavering. No person can achieve righteousness through his own standards. It is only through faith. Righteousness is the word that changes our life. It really does. Because if we are righteous, we stand before God. We're able to stand before God. If we are righteous, we are children of God. And if we are children of God, then we come under God's protection, God's power, God's provision. It's just part of the laws that are set out. If we are in God's kingdom, God takes care of his kingdom. It's law. He has no choice. As part of his covenant is made with us, is if we're dwelling in Christ, we are sons of God, and he is there to protect us and provide for us. It's not about man's righteousness. It's not about self-righteousness. God's righteousness refers to his perfect moral character, justice, and faithfulness. In Isaiah 64, verse 6, it describes our human condition. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And that's the Old Testament, Isaiah. And it's basically saying anything that we do doesn't count for anything. Anything that we try and achieve doesn't count for anything. The only thing that counts is righteousness. Righteousness gives us the ability to stand before God. The concept of righteousness gives us the ability to stand before God. Our own righteousness is inadequate, but God provides a way for us. Through faith in Jesus, we receive his righteousness. It's not based on our works, but only on his sacrifice. Second Corinthians 8:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So in Jesus, we become the righteousness of God. We have the righteousness of God. We have the ability to stand before God. Through Jesus' sacrifice, we've been made righteous. We're now sons and daughters of God. We have our Heavenly Father caring for us. When was the last time we told someone what Jesus did for them? Because we have this wonderful righteousness. We have this this amazing gift that's been given to us. And how much are we telling others about that righteousness? How many other people in the city of Wyala could use the joy that we have in our life? The peace that we have in our life. How many other people in Wyala are looking for something, searching for something? Your neighbour needs Jesus. Unless you've got a saved neighbour, of course. But, you know, when Jesus sent the disciples out, he sent them out to spread the word. That was his task for the apostles. The apostles was, go out and tell the world. Your neighbours, the guys in the city, go further. God only gave us one job to do, and that was it. Go and tell others. Because otherwise we're keeping this wonderful thing to ourselves. But this gift was meant to be shared. Our righteousness is not just for us, it's for everyone. Everyone has a right to this righteousness. There's a song that I've been listening to a few times over the last month or two. It's from a guy from back in, late 70s, early 80s, a guy by the name of Dallas Holm. And he's on Spotify, once again. Amazingly, all the old stuff's on Spotify. And the lines of this song says, "At my worst, you found me. At my worst, you died. My worst, you loved me. And at my worst, you tried to tell me that the best thing I could do would be to give my life to you. At my worst, you loved me. And now I love you too." And that, for me, sums it up. You know, at our worst, Jesus loved us. At our worst. And that can be, while we're a Christian, we can still be having a hard time, but Jesus still loves us. Because through faith, we have the righteousness. We have that ability to stand before God. How many things that we do in our lives are our own strength? And how many of them are in faith? See, our faith works in different ways. Through faith, we claim the righteousness. And then through faith, we claim the power of God to work in people's lives. Through faith, we can believe for people. Through faith, we can believe that when we're speaking to that person at the shop, we can make a difference in their life. The people we work with, people we're around on a daily basis, through faith, we can make a difference in their life. We're called to be a people of faith. And I'd like us to trust in that faith. There are people in Wyala that need faith. They need it. And we're the people that need to tell them. As hard as that might be sometimes. So I love that song that we were singing about the stepping out into the water. I nearly put a reference here about faith and Peter stepping out of the boat. Because it's like that, you know. Our faith, we have to step out. It gets scary. It's scary sometimes, but we need to step out in faith.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information or to listen to other podcasts, head to our website at bethelcrc.org.au or check out Bethel Family Church on Facebook.